I want you to notice in Isaiah chapter 38 again, what happened after this very familiar miracle during the reign of King Hezekiah, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Well, that's pretty straightforward. The king is old. The Bible says that he falls sick and he's told that it's terminal and he's told to, quote, set his house in order. It's a scene that is repeated thousands of times every day all over the world. The difference is this time, instead of a doctor giving the bad news, it's the Lord himself through his prophet. And of course, that simply means that there's no need for a second opinion, right? Hezekiah is most definitely terminal. So what does he do? Verse 2 says, Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed. In other words, again, just like those thousands of times a day, every day, all over the world, when somebody is told that they're terminal, well, they often pray. And Hezekiah did. Except, of course, in this instance, God records what happens in Scripture, because not only is God going to heal Hezekiah of his sickness, he's also going to do something that he's never done, never been recorded ever before. That is, he is going to give Hezekiah a number. He's going to give him a calendar, verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord God of David, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Wow, let me ask you a question. How would you like to be given this kind of a miracle? And then this kind of information? You say, Pastor, I would absolutely love that. If I was terminal and then given another 15 years, that would be just awesome. And that's true. But remember, beloved, that not only is Hezekiah told now here by God that he's going to live, he is also told when he's going to die, so that now he has a calendar. Well, he has a countdown. The hourglass has been turned over, so to speak. Meaning that in a very real sense, he is both acquitted and placed back on death row with the date of his execution being given to him. You just count down the days. So, this is a very, very profound and powerful experience given to us and written down in the Word of God. So what do you suppose that he does next? Verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. In other words, Hezekiah goes on a book tour. The writing, and why not, folks? Somebody claims to spend 15 minutes in heaven and they go on a book tour. Another guy says that he spent 30 minutes in hell. It becomes a bestseller. He goes on a book tour and so on. And so a lot of books, obviously, have been written by a lot of people because these people claim to experience something profound. Something compelling in their lives that you want to read about and hear about. The only thing is this time. Say, did you read about the guy that spent 15 minutes in heaven or the guy that spent 30 minutes in hell? Did you read about it, Pastor? No. I really honestly didn't. But I read this one. I read this account because I know for sure that this one is true. And guess what? It's not just amazing and miraculous and supernatural. By the way, in fact, so supernatural. You'll notice in verse 8 that God says that he would certify this 15 years by moving the shadow of Ahaz, his predecessor, his sundial, backwards 10 degrees. Talk about daylight savings. But think about that for a moment, because do you realize just how utterly impossible that feat really is? You can't just reverse the cosmos. So that what you see, folks, God really wants Hezekiah to know that this calendar is real. He wants them to know that this healing is real and from heaven, and the hourglass of his life now is real as well. So that again, nothing like this has ever happened before or since, but it's recorded here in this case, which tells me that I want to read Hezekiah's book. He sat down to write about that day that he was healed and given 15 more years, and I want to read what he wrote. I want to know what God taught Hezekiah about life, about living, and about his Lord. Father, I pray you'll help us to understand the power and the meaning of this great text. I pray that we'll understand the spiritual truths that Hezekiah drew from this profound and entirely unique experience in his own life. What would it mean for us, dear Father, if you gave us a certain amount of days in answer to our prayer? I pray, God, we will understand, because we do have days left, what it means for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things I want us to consider in this morning's text concerning this, again, amazing and this very profound experience in Hezekiah's life. The first thing we've alluded to already, number one, is the realization. In other words, the realization for Hezekiah that he was granted another 15 years in the first place. Verse 4 again. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and behold, I will add unto thy days." Remember, he was told he was going to die 15 years. Now I want to remind you for a moment that this is the same Hezekiah, this king, who faithfully destroyed the idols that Judah had set up, even destroying Moses' brazen serpent that had become an idol, calling it Nehushtan, a thing of brass, and breaking it in pieces. Hezekiah, in other words, was a godly and a good king. When Hezekiah says in verse 3, "Lord, remember how I walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart." You know what? That was true for the most part. He was a good and godly man. So, he prays. And he is granted by God another 15 years of life and service to God. Now, folks, look, for someone to have 15 years added to their life and then to be told by God some of the details of those 15 years, you realize what a window that opens up in the future for this man Hezekiah? His options? How about everybody else who found, you know, he wrote about this. How about everybody else who read about the fact that Hezekiah is not going to die for 15 years? I mean, for one thing, everybody knows that they don't have to worry about an asteroid hitting the earth. Amen? I mean, not anymore. For this man Hezekiah, knowing that he's not going to die, he himself, beloved, doesn't have much of anything to worry about this life-threatening. He's not going to die. He can play golf every day in the worst lightning storms and have the course to himself. Amen? I'd caddy for him. He could swim and play with sharks. He can duel anybody in the kingdom. He's bulletproof. But you see, for this man, the realization of an additional 15 years after nearly crossing over the river of death meant something far more profound than just some apparent immortality. And so, we know of no other real writings except here. It says in verse 9, he decides to write a book. You know, Hezekiah's recovery was so miraculous and testimony powerful in his writings that ambassadors from the surrounding nations, including Babylon, they were sent to Israel just to witness this amazing thing and congratulate him, Mazel Tov, on the reality. They knew that this was God's doing. And it's with that realization in mind that Hezekiah makes this very simple, profound observation. In his own writings in this morning's text, and that leads us to the second thing to consider. Number one, the realization. Number two, his revelation. He begins with his writing in verse 9 and 10, and he talks about what God did, and he then comes to the great application to it all in verse 18. He says, "For the grave cannot praise thee." Hezekiah says, "Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee." As I do this day, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. Now I want you to hear this very carefully. Hezekiah is writing about his experience and what he's learned from this. And what he comes down to is this. The grave, O Lord, which he had one foot in. The grave, O Lord, cannot praise thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope in your truth. Hezekiah's great revelation is the reminder of what, Pastor? Please don't miss this. King David wrote in Psalm 6 and verse 5, In death there is no remembrance of thee in the grave. Who shall give thee thanks? Psalm 115:17 says, the dead shall not praise thee, nor those that go down into silence. Now please understand that David and Hezekiah aren't talking about praising God up in heaven. Both of these men, and Isaiah as well, knew full well that they were going to praise God in glory for all of eternity. But they're not talking about glory here, ladies and gentlemen. They're talking about two words in verse 19. This day. This day, this morning, this moment, and this breath. This is the only time that you have to glorify, be thankful to God here. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor. What's the difference? I mean, I'm going to praise Him and thank Him for all of eternity, the Bible says. What's so significant about doing the very same thing for my little 15 years or whatever that I have down here? Well, that brings us to the third truth in the text. And the true core of Hezekiah's understanding. Number one, the realization. Number two, the revelation. Number three, I want you to notice his resolution, because you'll notice again what Hezekiah is now resolved about. More than ever before, and specifically, there are two things that Hezekiah absolutely resolved in this text. When he was not only pulled out of the jaws of death, but given by God a specific number of years on earth to live. What are they, Pastor Blalock? Look at verse 18. For the grave cannot praise thee. See the word praise? I want you to remember that word, praise. The last part of verse 18 says, they that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. See that word, truth? I want you to remember that word, truth. He's talking about praising God. He's talking about the truth of God. Look at verse 19. The living, he shall praise thee. There again, notice that word, praise. Now the second part of verse 19 says, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. There again is the word truth. Praise and truth. Now please hear me. Hezekiah realized when he was dying and told he was dead, and then given by God a miraculous healing and a promise of 15 more years on earth, and a guarantee of that promise by the sundial and the shadow being set back 10 degrees. Hezekiah realized that the living have the opportunity, that the living have the responsibility to pass on, he says, the fathers to the children, to pass on here two things. Number one, praise. Number two, truth. Now, folks, as you all know, Hezekiah was a king. As a powerful king, he had the ability, the resources to give people great and wonderful things. Buildings, royal decrees, monuments, riches, creature comforts. You know, one of the most popular tourist attractions in all of the Holy Land today is Hezekiah's tunnel. How many of you have been there? Many of you in this room been to Hezekiah's tunnel. It's an aqueduct, as you know, that he had built. It runs all the way from the Gihon Spring to the pool at Siloam. Our own Lord Jesus himself, hundreds of years later, drank water that flowed from Hezekiah's tunnel. To some people, they would consider that a great contribution. What an amazing contribution to the world and society. I mean, it's been there for 2,700 years. But not Hezekiah. At least not now, when he's come to the threshold of eternity and when he has seen exactly what it is that truly matters in the lives of men. I wonder this morning if you recognize what really matters about your life. If you were told you had 15 minutes to live, what would you start to regret that you didn't do or wonder that you should have done? If you were given 15 months to live, what would you start doing that you know 15 months later would leave behind something that matters to heaven and to God? Because Hezekiah knew. God certainly knows. You know, one of the survivors of the Titanic was a very, very wealthy woman. She finally realized. As the boat was beginning to tilt, that people were going to die on that ship. They were going to perish, many people. And so she grabbed one of the stewards and she ran to her stateroom, struggling against the already dangerous angle of the ship. And eventually, they made their way into her room, and there, pushing aside all of her exquisite jewelry and all of her gold collection, she reached above her bed and grabbed three small oranges. Not knowing how long she may drift in her lifeboat, she coveted those oranges. You see, death and eternity caused her instantly to look at supposed priceless things as now worthless things. And to look at what were worthless things really to her as now priceless indeed. That is exactly the kind of evaluation that an old godly king made 2,700 years ago. When he too, beloved, was given a gift of life while in the very midst of the valley of the shadow of death, Hezekiah realized something. He understood something. He came to the conclusion, rightly so, that there are essentially two great responsibilities, two great opportunities that he had, that we have, that we are afforded, that while we are alive and only while we are alive, we can make investment in. Two contributions that you can make in this world and this life that you cannot make once you're gone. You cannot make once you're in the grave. And the first one, again, you'll notice, is simple praise to God, recognizing the goodness and the blessings of God in this life. You say, I'm going to do that in heaven forever. Yes, but did you notice what Hezekiah says about this day? He says to the children, look, the only way that you can pass on the virtue of gratitude and thankfulness to your children and to your grandchildren is to be thankful and full of gratitude and praise right now. Regardless of how much you praise God in heaven, regardless of how much you glorify God for His goodness, once you get there, and all believers will, once you get there, beloved, your children and your grandchildren cannot hear that down here. The only thing they hear down here from you and from me is what we say down here, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Look, do you realize that people who have nothing good to say, who are never grateful, who are never thankful, pass that exact same ingratitude on, that same spirit, to the next generation? That is their lasting legacy. I've never been a fan of election cycles, and mainly because all that politicians ever want to do during election cycles for months for the next generation is talk about how bad things are right now. Things are so bad. The economy's bad. The middle class is bad. And this is bad. Okay, but bad compared to what? Bad compared to the 1920s and the Great Depression. Bad compared to the 1820s when it took months to travel across the Santa Fe Trail and people died on the way. Bad compared to the Civil War when over 600,000 Americans died. Bad compared to Auschwitz or the gulags. Bad compared to present day North Korea or Uganda or the ghettos in Bombay, India. People, ladies and gentlemen, who spend their lives never recognizing the goodness of God right here, right now, leave behind a generation that continue to do the same. For me, the single worst element of being a progressive in our society is that progressives always say that everything's bad and only bad. Hezekiah would say, you've missed one of the great privileges and responsibilities of being alive in the first place. You cannot praise God in the grave. You cannot influence a generation from the silence of your tomb, but you can now. And in fact, in one way or another, ladies and gentlemen, beloved, you already are. Everybody is. You know, the Hammonds aren't here. Jenny and Heather Hammond are Ohio State Buckeye fans. The question is, why are they Ohio State Buckeye fans? In fact, my question is, why is anybody an Ohio State Buckeye fan? But that's another story. But especially the Hammond girls, they weren't born in Ohio. They didn't attend Ohio State University. They never paid taxes in Ohio. They never had property in Ohio. They never voted in Ohio. But you know what? Every fall, they wear Ohio State jewelry and Ohio State shirts. Why? One reason. Their dad, they grew up in a home where their father sang the praises of the Ohio State Buckeyes. Do you know why BJ loves the St. Louis Cardinals? Because of his dad. Do you know why the Chungs love the Celtics? Because of their deluded dad. We can go all through this room. You can look at little bankers. You can look at the Andrews. Why do they love the Knowles? Why do the Collins love the Kentucky Wildcats? Why do the Lowes love Bob Jones University? Why does Andy Blaylock love Brigham Young? Wait a minute. Oh, wait, that was because of his mom's influence, amen? Rick's common line, if you didn't hear it, he's adopted. He's been telling him that. He's going to believe it, Rick. You keep saying it, he's going to believe it. But can you imagine even the most trivial and temporal things in life? And those are trivial. You actually influence an entire generation by what you are enthusiastic about, what you praise, and what your children hear you praising. Some time ago, Rick and I ate at IHOP, and the first thing I asked the waitress was, number one, do you have grits? And number two, are they instant? And she said, number one, yes, we have grits, and number two, they're not instant. And I said, God is good. And then I held a bunch of grits. You know why? Because growing up, my dad called them Georgia ice cream, and my mom made them, and I ate them. He was enthusiastic about them. Rick, he didn't want grits. He ordered hash browns. You know why? Again, Yankee mom. That's the influence, see? You move up north, you marry the woman of the Philistines, and it's going to be a divided house. Hi, Louise. But folks, look, it's not a difficult thing at all to pass down enthusiasm about anything from one generation to another. You know, whatever a person's enthusiastic and passionate about, that's what the children and the grandchildren will usually be enthusiastic about as well. So I ask you a question. Hezekiah stopped and realized, I've got 15 more years. Had I been put in that grave, I couldn't show this generation the praises of God. Had I died when I was supposed to die, I couldn't be grateful and thankful to my children, my grandchildren, anybody around me, so that they know that God is good. Look, is anybody surprised, shocked that Donald Trump's children are ambitious with their business? Of course not. And again, folks, what Hezekiah realized when he was literally given a new lease in life is that it is our job, it is our duty, it is our calling, and our privilege of being alive to show enthusiasm about the goodness and the blessing of God, and for sure, not to spend the fleeting days of our lives griping, complaining, moaning, gossiping, and scorning about everything around us. Psalm 145 says this, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever, every day. I will bless thee, I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor and thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. One generation praising, thanking God right in front of the next generation. I'm reminded what the Lord Jesus said to the man who was possessed and then now delivered. He said to the man in Mark 5:19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Go home to thy friends, Jesus said. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Look, folks, you can't do that in the grave. You can't do that to this generation once you're in heaven. Go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. You can only do it now. This is what Hezekiah realized when he said, The living shall praise thee as I do this day. Verse 20 of our text, look at it, would you? The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. God's going to give me 15 more years, he said. I'll do for the next 15 years what I should have been doing the past 15 years. I'm going to sing praises to God. And then obviously, in addition to this privilege, this opportunity of praising God and showing gratitude to Him, you'll notice He also realized in the text the opportunity of making known His truth. And you can only do that here and only do that now for this generation. Look at verse 18 again. The last line, they that go down in the pit cannot hope for thy truth. There's the word truth. That's verse 18, last line of verse 19. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. In other words, look. The opportunity to give truth to the next generation is right now and only now while you're still alive. For one thing, folks, people in the grave can't hope in truth, as the text says. It's too late to tell a person who's already in the ground what the Bible says about going to church. He's not coming to church unless you drag him here. And looking around, some of you look like you might have done that anyway. But you can see what Hezekiah is saying. Not only can people not receive the hope of the truth in the grave, but you can't make it known. And there is nothing in this world greater or more important than the truth of God. This is your chance. Hezekiah realizes in the grave that opportunity is past. Oftentimes we hear older people talk about living long enough to see their children do certain things, or their grandchildren. I want to see my children and my grandchildren graduate. I want to see them get married and so on. And those are all good sentiments, and I echo them as well. But what Hezekiah reminds us of is that we should really want to live long enough so that they see and they hear the truth of God in our own lives. See, Pastor, my kids don't want to hear me tell them what's true and not true. My children, my grandchildren, my family, they don't want to hear from me what's right and wrong, what's true, what's not true, and especially if it's the truth of God. They don't want to be preached at. Okay. But so what? God did not call us to entertain them, to cater to them, to be their best friend. He called us to show them His truth. Because guess what, folks? Your children, what your children need for you isn't just a glorified taxi driver to take them to all their activities. They need for you to show forth His truth and a grateful heart. Hezekiah said this. This is what life offers us. In the midst of enjoying His blessings, in the midst of His provision, and a beautiful sunrise, and an amazing meal, and clothing, and the bounties of His goodness. In the midst of all of that, the purpose for every bit of it was so that you would praise God and others would hear it and glorify Him as well. That you would take the days that you have and the moment you have to this generation, to those around you, to give them the truth of God, recognizing, speaking of His goodness, making Him known unto others, the hope of His truth. Verse 19. The living, He shall praise thee, as I do this day. You know, this man Hezekiah, as we noted a moment ago, had 1 foot. You could even say he really had 2 feet in the grave. He was as good as dead. God told him. He talks in verse 17 about salvation and forgiveness. He wants to share that truth. How about you? You've been saved and forgiven? It is my prayer this Sunday morning that with grateful hearts and with the truth of God in our hearts, both of these would also be found on our lips, and that we will magnify the God we serve. All of us. I ask you a question this morning. Is your life making that difference for good in this world? Because you're recognizing God's blessings Are you willing to praise him for them because you know the truth? Are you not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? The living shall praise thee. Sum it up, two words, thankful and truthful. Pastor, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know what God, why I'm here. I don't know what God wants me to do. I can tell you what it is. Go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Simply thankful and truthful and open about it all. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you for reminding us again this morning what really matters. Being grateful. Being thankful. Specifically being grateful to you and thankful to you and showing forth your praises unto all generations. Thank you for reminding us, Father, that men's philosophies and ideas change, but your truth, which never changes, is what we should share. Throughout all our days, every day, to the next generation, for this is what they truly need. For those who've asked for prayer, draw them to you. Those that are not sure about their own salvation, Father, may they recognize that you sent your Son to give them the gift of eternal life, and may they embrace him today. We'll praise you for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.